Why do we try to point people to Christ?
Why do we sing about who he is and about the gospel of Jesus Christ? First of all, if you could take your scriptures this morning and go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, although it's Acts chapter 2 before us, we'll get there shortly, and we can leave that on the screen, but Acts chapter 1, and if you have someone around you who doesn't have the scriptures, if you can share your phone or your paper version with them, that would be just fine. We'd like to be able to call attention to a few verses leading up to Acts chapter 2. So think with me about this. God created Adam and Eve, our first parents, put them in the Garden of Eden, perfect circumstances, perfect communion with God the Father, and yet because of their sin and their rebellion, they're choosing their way over God's way. Sin entered the picture, and they were cast out of the garden. There was a separation between man and God. And all through the Old Testament, we find this separation that man is trying to reach God by doing good things or by going through rituals. It's not possible, and so God instituted a sacrificial system to where the blood of an innocent lamb or an innocent animal was shed for the sins or in the stead of the guilty person. But the scripture says that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. All those were doing were pointing to a coming one-time sacrifice. The law, the Old Testament says, is our schoolmaster pointing to Christ. And so all through the Old Testament, the only way to God was the same way that we have today, and that is by faith, where we put our confidence in who God is and what he is doing. In our case, it's who God is and what he has done. So now, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the eternal God-man, left heaven, came to this earth so that he could be that sacrifice for us. He was born of a virgin, which was impossible. Only God could do that. Lived some 30 years, growing up in ministry. From age 30 to about age 33, he had a public ministry. All this time, he never sinned, demonstrating that he was the innocent that would be the sacrifice for the guilty. Acts chapter 1 describes the fact that there was a time when Jesus Christ's public ministry ended. So yes, he was accused of blasphemy, claiming to be God, because he was, and he was doing things that only God could do. But yet he was hung on the cross, and his blood was shed, his life was given. Instead of our lives being given, he took our sin as the consequence of our sin on his body. He paid the debt of your sin, and he paid the debt of my sin. But he didn't stay dead. Also something that only God could do. Jesus Christ did go into the grave, but yet Jesus Christ was victorious over the grave because he is the author of life. And so Jesus Christ rose and had victory over the grave, over death. And then, after he was on earth for some time, demonstrating who he was and showing himself to many, evidence of the resurrection, Jesus Christ bodily left this earth. And as he had come to this earth, he left this earth bodily and went to heaven. Which means a lot to us as we talk in a few moments about prayer. Because when we talk to Jesus in prayer, we're talking to a real person with a real body and real ears. We're not talking to a philosophy. We're not talking to a dead person. We're talking to a risen Savior. And he rose, and just as he rose to heaven bodily, he will come again bodily. And although he was the Lamb of God, he comes as the Lion in the book of the Revelation. So, short summary of who Jesus Christ is. So with that, in Acts chapter 1, please, look in verses 6 through 11. And I'm not going to read these verses. I would just like to reference them and have you understand the ascension. Jesus Christ leaving this earth for his home in heaven. And the very first thing that the followers of Jesus Christ did after his ascension is very interesting. Look in verse 14 of Acts chapter 1. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. So they had talked with the Lord on earth. Now he's gone. Now he's talking to them. They're talking to him through prayer. Together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, so the women were praying, and his brothers. And then, verse 14, this is just somewhat interesting. Notice the size of the followers of Christ. Notice the size of, if you will, of what is to become the church. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, and then in chapter 2, we have the Holy Spirit coming. Just as Jesus Christ was one person on earth, he went to heaven, he promised that he would send the Comforter, he would send the Parakaleo, the one called beside, and he would send the Holy Spirit that would dwell within believers. The Holy Spirit does not dwell within unbelievers or those who are not following Jesus Christ. The Bible does not talk of a universal salvation. The Holy Spirit comes as promised, and if you're here today and this all sounds a little bit spooky to someone who is not raised in the Scriptures and raised in Christianity or raised coming to church, you may be even from Greer, this sounds a little science fiction-esque. So we have the Spirit coming from heaven and coming inside our bodies, and yet that's what we're told in the Scriptures. We become the dwelling place of God. Through the person of the Holy Spirit. God's a spirit and is in heaven, but the Holy Spirit of God dwells within our bodies. And then in chapter 2, Peter stands in Jerusalem and starts connecting all of these dots, all of these prophecies and all the knowledge that the Jews would have had about the Garden of Eden and the sacrificial system and all the prophecies of Jesus Christ coming. Peter stands and he starts connecting dots. Because the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has happened, and these people are thinking, who is this man? Verse 36, Peter says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Christ, both Lord and Christ. And then Peter gets very, very direct. This Jesus whom you crucified. So he has now the freedom through the power of the Holy Spirit to say, look at what you did. You crucified the Lord of glory. You crucified the one that came to be your sacrifice. You crucified the one that fulfilled all of the law. In verse 37, the working of the Holy Spirit, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Had they heard these things before? Very possibly. They'd heard the preaching of the apostles before. But there was something different now. The Holy Spirit was fueling the message. The Holy Spirit was drawing people to themselves. And if you remember, please remember that at this point still, the church had already launched into corporate prayer. There was prayer going on for the advance of the gospel. And I would recommend it that even in chapter 1 and verse 14, we see the Christians devoting themselves to prayer. And it's not a coincidence that now, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart. The Holy Spirit's working as a result of God's people praying. And he gets better. Verse 37, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So what do we do about this? All these things are coming together in our head. We can see Jesus Christ is the one who came to be our sacrifice. He's the Messiah. He's the one we heard about this. We killed him and yet he rose. What do we do now? And Peter said to them, verse 38, repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from all the things that you've been hanging on to try to make yourself look better to God. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So as you turn from your sin and put your confidence in not what you do, but what Jesus has done, you receive this gift of eternal life. You receive the blessed Holy Spirit, which then secures your eternal destiny. And be baptized. Show publicly that you're now a follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 41. So, those who received his word. So they're hearing. And I'm going to challenge you this morning with this. One of the things we'll challenge you this morning with about this morning is this. You can hear the word of God and refuse. You can walk out of here. You can grow up in a Christian home. You can grow up in a non-Christian home. You can come here this morning. You can hear about Jesus Christ and you can walk away from here. That's your choice. But in order for you to know the blessing of salvation, have your sins forgiven, know the Holy Spirit within your heart who gives comfort and guidance and conviction of sin and marks you as a believer of Jesus Christ and have your home in heaven secured, the only way that can happen is if you receive the word. It has to be a personal reception of the word. You have to say, Jesus died for me. I was a sinner. Jesus is the Savior. I put my trust in what he's done and I received the free gift of salvation. I received the word. So those that received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. If somebody today preached the gospel and 3,000 people in Greer trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we would say, that's a pretty good day. We would enjoy that. But think with me, 120, 3,000, there is now the church at Jerusalem, 3,120 people, and we're told this. And we're told this for a reason. So we have to look then, and we'll come to that reason momentarily, we have to look then at why are we told these things? What does this church look like? There's a lot of changes going on. A lot of people coming from Judaism to Christianity, where it was then Christianity. A lot of people coming from self-religion to Jesus Christ in a relationship and not a religion. Changes. What resulted from all these changes? How does our church compare to what we see in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 1? In a few moments, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. But as we look at that, I'd like for us to consider this question. I don't know if you've ever been to another church. I don't know if you've grown up here and you've never been to another church, or if you, let's just say you have never, ever been to any church before. Let's just say that the only thing you have to evaluate a church on is not your experience, but the scriptures. All you have is the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the continuation of the earthly life of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and then it's implemented and applied in the book of Acts to the very first church. It's a historical look at the first church. So if the only thing you had was the book of Acts, and that's all you knew about the church, and you came in here this morning, we'd have to ask the question, how do we match up? Is this what you expected? I would encourage you that if you enter the door this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, it would be our desire that you see past our frailties and our flaws, but see Christ and see Jesus Christ. And that's our desire this morning. We're not perfect. We're humans. But our Savior is perfect. And he wants to save your soul. But he also, ladies and gentlemen, wants us to follow the way he has outlined for even the early church to be. Yes, the early church was in its infancy, and maybe the early church has matured, but you know what we can do? We can mature to the point of being irrelevant. We have a template, even in the book of Acts, for what was designed by the early church and what God approved, obviously, because of all those that were trusting him as a result. One of the places we're going in this text is Acts chapter 2, and if you could go to that text and look in verse 43, where the scripture says, and awe came upon every soul. What was it that the church was doing? And what was it that the Holy Spirit was doing that brought awe to every soul? And every soul would include unbelievers and believers. There were people watching the church at Jerusalem and saying, wow. And that word awe is the same awe, same word that was used when Jesus was on the boat of the Sea of Galilee and with his disciples, and they were fishing and the winds and the waves came and the fishermen were fearful of their lives. And Jesus walked to the front of the boat and he spoke to the winds and he spoke to the waves. And the Bible says there was a great calm. So the winds and the waves heard the voice of their Creator. And there was a great calm. And those who were watching him said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obeyed him?" And they feared. It's the same word here for awe. They didn't have a category for this. And I'm going to recommend to you that our culture needs to see Subaru Road and say, we don't have a category for them. We don't understand what's going on, but look what God is doing. And we say, we didn't know it could be this good. In verse 47, the second part of verse 47 of Acts chapter 2 says this, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So evangelism was taking place to the church. It wasn't high pressure evangelism. It was live for Christ and look what he does. So what was going on? Some of this may sound familiar to you. Because, and it just so happens to be that this is Father's Day, on Mother's Day, Sunday evening, we started into this text, and we got about halfway into Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and I promised you, or at least I retained the right, to come back to this text. And so, Mother's Day, Father's Day, we're getting the whole family in our picture here this morning. 3,120 followers of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The Bible says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers." They devoted themselves. The word literally translated is, "and they persevered." It was a diligence. The same word is used as a runner in a race, leaning into the finish line. It's a discipline. It's a strenuous labor. It's purposeful. It's sacrificial in order to accomplish a goal. And what was the goal? The goal was the formation of the church, but the advance of the gospel. I would recommend to you, first of all, and I guess you know what? I lost track. Maybe we've got some slides we're supposed to look at. You may have to help me out because it's not... There we go. First of all, we see, "and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." This would be learning and applying the scripture. What were they disciplined to? What were they committed to? What were they persevering to do? We don't like to think this way, unless it's for selfish gain. Several things going through my mind, and I'm trying to sort out why I should even say this, but the boys and I cut some grass as a little income, and yesterday I told my wife I lost 4 pounds in water weight just sweating yesterday, and the only reason I know that is I weighed myself before we left, and as habit, I weigh myself before I take a shower, I lost 4 pounds. Now, I used to be a lot heavier, used to be 20 pounds heavier, and I disciplined myself to get down to about 4 pounds heavier than I was yesterday. And I was trying to get off that bridge, I was trying to get off that plateau. And it was strenuous yesterday cutting grass and trimming hedges. And we do these strenuous things for maybe even physical gain or maybe even recreation or profit. I'm going to ask, what are we willing to do for the advance of the gospel? What are we willing to do for the health of the body of Christ? This church was persevering in, number one, learning and applying the scripture. So what did they have? They didn't have bound Bibles like we have. They definitely didn't have electronics to be able to have the scriptures. They had their Old Testament manuscripts, but they had the apostles and they had the verbal teaching of the apostles. So they must have been following these men around and listening to what they say and listening to them pray and listening to them teach And they were hanging on every word, and then they were listening, and they were learning, and they were contemplating what they said, and they were obeying what they said. My mind often goes to a man in Colorado by the name of Dr. Diego Freitas that came to our church and fairly newly saved. He came to our church, and after a few weeks of discipleship with Diego, he said, one of the blessings of what God is doing, he said, I feel physically like I am casting off sin. I've had so much sin baggage in my life that when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I've started leaving luggage all over the place. I'm leaving baggage all over the place. And now I'm leaving baggage, but I'm also picking up righteousness, and I'm picking up the adornment of who Jesus Christ is. And I love reading my Bible, and I love following the Lord. And I thought, this is joy. This is the change that Jesus Christ makes in a life. That's not religion. That's a personal walk with Jesus Christ, the living Savior. What a beautiful passage of Scripture this is. Listening, learning, contemplating, obeying. Many of you have taken up the challenge to read your Bibles in 90 days. And if you've never done that, I'm going to challenge you again to immerse yourself in the Scripture. And within 45 minutes to an hour every day, you can read the Scripture in 90 days. And I'll guarantee you, if you've never done that, it will change your life with an incredible immersion in the Scriptures. But on the opposite scale, here's another challenge. This is something I've enjoyed doing myself as well as challenging others to do, and that is, would you take one verse, and if the verse happens to be broken up, we'll take, say, one sentence. Take one sentence of the Word of God, and you read and dwell on that for an entire week. And you take one sentence and write it out on a piece of paper and put it in your pocket or put it in your purse or put it on the mirror or put it on the visor or put it on your phone and just rehearse that verse all through the week. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find yourself seeing in that things in that verse you've never seen before. You're going to find that your soul is nourished. You're going to find that you're going to talk to people at church about that verse. You're going to hear that verse preached on the radio. You're going to go to sermonaudio.com. You're going to look up verses on that verse or sermons on that verse. You're going to be reading through, and you're going to be talking as a family, and that verse is going to surface in conversation. And you're going to be talking to somebody who has a spiritual need, and you're going to have a verse to meet that need. Ladies and gentlemen, this is talking about learning and applying the Scripture. It brought awe to a church. It brought awe to an area. Learning and applying the Scripture. You know what else is going to happen? You're going to develop not only conversation, you're going to develop discernment. Somebody asked the other day, so what's this, and it's an old sticker, but they had seen it for the first time, the bumper sticker on the back of the car that has a symbol that says coexist. What's that mean? And isn't that proper? Shouldn't we all just get along? Well, if you're in the Scriptures and you're learning and you're applying the Scriptures, you're going to come to a place where you realize that's not possible. It's impossible to do that. Why? Well, you're going to know these things as you study the Scriptures. You're going to be able to defend the Scriptures as you're meditating, as you're learning, and as you're applying the Scriptures. You're going to be able to apply the Scriptures. Is Allah the same as the God of heaven? No, He's not. But why do you know that? Do you know that because that's what Pastor Jim has said? And somebody asks you that, and you say, well, I don't know, let's go talk to Pastor. You're going to say, you know what? Let me take you to John chapter 1. I was just thinking about that the other day. I was just reading through that the other day. Let me take you to the book of Romans. Knowing and applying, obeying the Scriptures. I'm going to encourage you to practice this in small groups. The church is an oasis for this. The church is a training ground for this. Don't be afraid to ask a question in a small group. It's a great exercise. It's a way of honing our skills. Don't be afraid to, as you're talking with somebody in the hallway, say, what do you think about this? And learn and apply the Scriptures. Email folks. We have some folks that are really sharpening their writing skills in our congregation, and it's fun to watch them learn and apply the Scripture. This is part of taking the next step in awe. So let me ask you this. What's your next step? Are you interested in this awe type of church, this awe type of Christianity? The only way it will happen is if you take the next step. So what's your next step? in learning and applying the scripture. Secondly, in chapter 2, in verse 42, go ahead and advance that, guys, if you can. Gathering with purpose and unity. Look at this text. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. The fellowship would be what we're doing here this morning. It's the gathering of God's people. It's a specific gathering, the fellowship. And you say, okay, we're going to have another sermon on coming to church. No, but I would say this is a sermon on developing awe. This is a sermon on looking at what God can do by our coming to church. And I trust it would be a motivation for you to say, this is part of the process. Assembling with purpose and unity. Think of our worship services as a partnership with each other and a partnership with God. Christian growth really is a, maybe we could call that a fancy term, sanctification. Christian growth is not an individual process, it's a community process. We need each other. Please think of it this way. We have small group fellowship coming up next Sunday, I believe it is. Or if it's not, it's soon. And you say, well, I don't need that. Well, you probably do. But even if you don't think you do, could you be mindful that others need you? They need your camaraderie. They need the conversation. They need the iron sharpening iron. They need what God has done in your life. They need your encouragement. They need your prayers. This is a community project. We have a American individualism that is really foreign to the culture of the scriptures. And as Pastor Jim has said on a couple times here recently, if you take a fire or maybe a charcoal fire and or maybe have logs and you get it all burning and you separate one of the logs off to the side, that log does not continue burning. That log gets cold and burns out. And the same is true with a Christian. We can get cold and callous and confused and indifferent if we're not joined to the rest of the body. It's God's recipe for awe. I love the fact that what God really infused into my heart a few years ago, my first international trip was to India. And I've commented on this, I think, in the past, but we had two others from the church and myself that were in India. And one of the men, we were in a hotel in Hyderabad, India. And one of the men became very ill, debilitatingly ill. And I didn't know what to do. I don't speak Indian. And the people at the desk spoke very little English. And so the other gentleman and I just started praying. And one of the things that was just remarkable was as we were walking back to the hotel room to try to minister to this man who was ill, there was another American-looking person that was pulling a suitcase down the hallway. And that Caucasian man, and as we looked at him, I called out to him, and he turned, and I said, we've got a problem. Do you know English? He said, I know English, and he was from Arizona. It's kind of a different English, but he was from, he knew English. So as we talked, he said, we started realizing that we knew some of the same people. This man is a man by the name of Dr. Dave Sproul, who was a mission director. I became part of their mission board. But as a result of this, he said, I know exactly what you need. And he reached into his suitcase and he pulled out a little white pill and he gave us a few of them. And he said, I've traveled enough to know to keep these on board for myself and for others. And this is what you need. And sure enough, giving that person that medication over the time that we were there calmed him down, allowed him to function, and got us home to where he could go to his doctor. And I thought, you know, this is a picture of what the body does. Our gathering for purpose, we have camaraderie, we have unity, we can minister to each other's needs, we can pray for one another. It's what brings awe to a culture and awe to each other. I love the fact that even in this text, if you were to read further in this text, there's a creative, almost a communal type of living that really was specific to this application, but there was entrepreneurial sharing. Taking what someone had and realizing this can be a gift to the Lord for advancing the gospel, and they have a need, and I can meet that need, and I give to them, and it was a beautiful sign of gathering, show of gathering with purpose and unity. I want to thank Super Road Baptist Church for what you're doing to help us get to South Africa. There are folks in our congregation that have real needs, and even as soon as last night or Friday night, I was able to email some folks that said there's some money come in for you from our church family, and it's helping you get to South Africa. And you talk about zeal. Number one, the people who have given are excited, and the people who are going are excited. This is awe. This is the working of the Lord. This is the fellowship of the body. And even if it's a small amount, if God tugs at your heart to say, you know what? God's blessed me with so much. I can help. This is the joy of being a church family. And it's not just about money. Praise the Lord for those who like to help people move and those who have the gift of giving counsel. The things that you have and helping others. So what's your next step toward awe? Even in gathering with purpose and unity. Thirdly, next. Verse 42 continues, to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. This would be the focusing on essential truths. It's an odd thing to have in this verse. And I'm not saying that God is odd for doing this, but our reading of this verse would seem somewhat odd. Why did God put communion in the mix of this local church? Why was it that we have specific this breaking of bread? Well, primarily this is talking about the Lord's table. Once a month or so we have a table here and the elements, and we as a congregation observe the death, burial, and then resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't save someone. It doesn't forgive anybody's sin. It doesn't make you righteous. It is just a remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. This also could mean that being the fellowship meal that was taking place. So they didn't necessarily, they went to the temple, the early church, but they mainly gathered in houses. And they would have a fellowship meal, and they would remember what Jesus Christ has done. But also at this fellowship meal, they would have the Lord's table. They would have communion, if you will. So this is causing the new church, the infant church, to not lose track of the things that are most important. How difficult would it be to have 3,120 people all trying to give their input and all bringing their heritage and all bringing their preferences? And they said, let's listen to the teaching and listen to God's word. Let's also understand the benefit of gathering. But ladies and gentlemen, we have to be focused on the main thing. And the main thing is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let me encourage us, even in this morning, let's focus on essential truths. It's very easy for us to get sidetracked with our traditions and preferences, and sometimes even elevate our preferences to the level of truth. And Pastor Jim has spoken quite a bit on this, the spiritual triage of primary truths and secondary and third level truths. I would encourage us this morning that those things that we maybe argue about or disagree about will always be there. And if you're coming from a church to Super Road Baptist Church, they're going to be here. The differences are going to be here. If you go to another, there's going to be differences there. But ladies and gentlemen, we can focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's your next step toward awe, even in focusing on essential truths? And lastly, verse 42 says this, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The prayers. I mentioned the New Testament, what we would consider today. They didn't consider themselves a New Testament church. We're actually going to the temple. Probably, well, the temple prayers were at 9, noon, and 3. And so they were involving themselves in corporate prayer and corporate adherence to the scriptures. But it appears then that they went to the next level. And they were meeting together for fellowship prayer and corporate prayer. So they were teaching, they were gathering, they were breaking bread, and they were praying together. And if we are honest with ourselves, and I challenge you to be honest with ourselves, the matter of God's people praying together has largely disappeared from the American church. We do have a Wednesday evening prayer meeting. Many churches have no prayer meeting. We do take a significant portion of our morning service in prayer. Many churches don't even do that. And we're wondering why in America we're seeing such a dearth of evangelism, and we're seeing people turn away from the credibility of the church. I'm going to encourage you this morning that part of having awe, whoops, that gets off at the end. That was awe. Part of having awe as a body is following God's precepts here, and even following what our early brothers and sisters were doing, and that is praying together. And we can look at this and we can say, well, that's kind of hard, so I'm just going to focus on the other three. Well, then you rob yourself of the awe and you never reach awe. Well, I'm just an insecure person. What I'm going to challenge you is let God stretch you. As God would stretch you in gathering and learning and focusing, let God stretch you in praying. Would you take the next step toward awe? As I was working on some research projects a few years ago, I was studying the various revivals, all the way going back from the Reformation to present day, revivals and awakenings. There is not one single great moving of God that did not start with God's people praying together. Every revival can be traced to a group of people praying together. Every awakening, unsaved people coming to salvation in Jesus Christ, an awakening, can be traced to the praying of God's people, hear me please, not just praying by themselves, but praying together. And let us get a little more personal here, teenagers praying together. There's more records of teenagers praying together than adults praying together. And the result of passionate teenage hearts bringing the blessing of God and bringing a dramatic working of God. What a blessing. We can go back to the Moravians and we can see a 24-hour-a-day prayer meeting that lasted 100 years. And we can trace 300 missionaries coming from that prayer meeting. Does God honor His word? Does God bring awe? Absolutely. But this is not a spectator sport. This is a participatory sport, if you will. This is not sit in front of the TV and watch somebody else, or sit in the church and watch Pastor Jim or Pastor Rick or Pastor Stephen worship or preach. This is you being engaged. This is the gathering with purpose and unity. All of the great awakenings can be traced to corporate prayer. Multiple local revivals, even in the Southeast, can be traced to God's people praying together. And in this culture, those dramatic workings of God pretty much stopped in the early 1900s, and specifically at the advent of the television. I'm not against television. We have televisions. But I am saying that, ladies and gentlemen, in our American culture, it's very easy for us to think, I can watch someone else do it. And awe only comes if we do it together, according to this text. This is not according to Rick. This is according to Acts chapter 2. We do have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And sometimes a Wednesday night prayer meeting equals boring. Antiquated. Cold. Ours don't. If you don't come to our Wednesday evening prayer meeting, I'm not even trying to give you an advertisement for our Wednesday evening prayer meeting, but I would like to tell you what we do. One of the things we enjoy doing is taking the text that's going to be preached on Sunday morning and going through that text and rehearsing that text and digging in that text and then praying through that text. I think one of the reasons that probably the Wednesday evening prayer meeting has died out in most churches is because it ended up being an organ recital. It ended up being a hospitalist. It ended up being come and pray for grandma's bunions and Joe's warts. And the millennial generation says, choke, choke, choke. I don't have bunions and warts. Why should I go pray for someone else's bunions and warts? I'm being a little facetious. Unless you've got bunions and warts, then you can pray, and we'll pray for you. And those things are not unimportant. But that's not the pattern of the New Testament. The pattern of the New Testament is not even to necessarily pray for unbelievers. The pattern of the New Testament is to pray for the advance of the gospel and that God would send forth laborers. This last Wednesday night, we had some names of unbelieving people that we're going to be praying for salvation. And as I studied for this text, I thought, you know what? That's okay to do. But what we should do is pray for the people who mention those unbelieving people and pray for them. Spiritual warfare is difficult. It's hard. It takes discipline. I would even encourage us as we leave this morning and go into our small groups, look around and pick out three or four people and say, you know, I'm going to pray for them this week. I'm going to take the corporate gathering of God's people and I'm going to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and let's develop a culture of prayer in our congregation. Maybe I should say continue to develop a culture of prayer in our congregation. I was in a church a while back, and the song leader was leading the songs, and he just stopped and he prayed. And then somebody else started praying. And then somebody else started praying. And when they finished, the song started again. It was a culture of prayer. It was natural. It was not put on. It was just what they did. And I've commented before, and being in Ukraine, and they'd give out the elements of communion, and they'd pray, and they'd pass a little more, and they'd pray, and they'd preach, and they'd pray, and they'd sing, and they'd pray. It was almost like they couldn't do anything unless they had this prayer respiration going to fuel everything else they did. I see that in the early church, and it brought awe. So, it's okay to stumble in this. I was listening to a man as I was cutting grass yesterday, listening to a man saying, in fact, his name's Joel Beakey, and he said, sometimes we just need to learn to pray in our prayers. I thought that was an interesting comment. He said, sometimes it's like a kid gets caught for stealing or hitting his sister or something like that, and the parents say, okay, tell your sister you're sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Tell your sister you're sorry. No. Tell your sister you're sorry. I'm sorry. Well, the kid's not sorry. He's just following the script, if you will. His heart's not in it. May it be that as we pray, our hearts are in it. We're just not going through the words and reciting words and praying the Christian language, but our hearts are in it. And if that's the case, probably just like we talk to somebody else, we're going to stumble. We're going to wonder what to say next, and that's okay. May we take the next step toward awe. E.M. Bounds, a man who's written quite a bit on prayer, says success is sure to follow a church given to much prayer. The supernatural element in the church, without which it must fail, comes only through praying. And this text in Acts chapter 2 finishes by saying, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Ladies and gentlemen, this is such a glorious text. I've talked to some people who've indicated they've studied this text so much that their Bible's open to this text naturally. It's an incredible text. Fred Pennington caught me coming in, or we talked as we were coming in. He said, this is such a majestic, incredible text. And the incredible thing about it is not that just that 3,000 people trusted Christ, that's wonderful, but God was building his church. And the church was obeying God, and they were functioning together, and all was coming, and the Lord was doing the work. I'm afraid we've come to a place where we think we have to do the work. We follow Christ. He does the work. So let me ask you, what's your next step in being part of the awe church? Would you take the next step? We actually have a few minutes. Believe it or not, the preacher ended early. It would be a little frustrating to me, and maybe it's frustrating to you, to talk about corporate prayer and not pray. And so we're just going to venture out. It's unusual to do this on a Sunday morning. And yet there's enough folks gathered in central locations, I think we can do this. Could we just start and take a few moments until quarter till, which is kind of the normal time we're done. Everybody just looked at their watch. Sorry, I'm looking at the clock. And let's just pray. And if God would stir your heart to say something, would you just stand and pray? And if you want to pray one sentence, pray one sentence. Please don't pray long sentences or long prayers. But if you want to mention a verse of Scripture, or if you want to sing, we'll follow if we know the words, okay, if we know the song. And let's just finish our service this morning in awe of who God is and what he can do. And then those that are coming will come and close our service this morning. I'll start, and whoever's continuing the service at quarter till will come and finish. Father in heaven, as we pray on Wednesday evenings, we'd like to pray here even tonight and or this morning. And we would ask that you would take a kind of a scattered treatment of this text and connect the dots in our hearts. Father, this life is too short to play around with emptiness. We would so long that you would bring awe to all hearts. And would you show us the next steps in awe? In Jesus' name.